We are continuing our study. As last week, we just reflected a little bit. Thank you, Miss Pat, for following along there. I told her, I said, I learned to sing that song with a guitar. I'm not sure what the piano sounds. Just follow along with me. And she knows how to serve the Lord and improvise and very talented. Thank you for playing that for me. We talked about the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. We looked at just last year and thinking about what we have gone through and how we prayed for that 2020 vision, and God answered our prayer. He helped us see more clearly. He helped us see our need to rely on Him, to depend on Him. He helped us to see that nothing was stable and sure in this world except His Word and our relationship with Him. And I pray that last week was encouraging to you as we reflected on who God is, who loves us, who cares for us. You know, as I got ready to study this next week, this early this week, and to move toward the next passage, I looked at that text and I kept reading through it. I said, you know what? I didn't cover half of this text in the message last week. And so we're going to continue in this text. If you would stand with me. And 3-7. And it says, sharing in Christ's sufferings and in His comfort. Another way of saying it, the title could also be partners in Christ's sufferings and comfort. There's this partnership as believers in Christ, and you'll hear it in this text as Paul is writing to this Corinthian church. Remember, this letter is actually his fourth letter. We don't have the first letter. The second letter that Paul wrote was 1 Corinthians. The third letter was a letter that he went to had a painful visit, and then in turn, instead of coming back to visit him again, he delayed his visit and wrote him a third letter, which we don't have a copy of, but we do have the inspired Word of God in 2 Corinthians, the fourth letter. And Paul is actually, remember, and one of the things he's doing here is he is defending his ministry and his apostleship, which is kind of at stake because these super apostles, these false apostles, are coming in and they're spreading a lot of discord and strife and falsehoods. So you'll hear this all through this. I hope you've been reading some this week in 2 Corinthians. Join with me right now in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We talked about that a lot last week. Being the church out there comforting others with the comfort that we've been given by God as we faced afflictions. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, Paul says. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Hence, partners in sufferings, partners in comfort. He says, our hope for you, verse 7, is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. God richly bless the reading and preaching of His Word for His name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to talk to you this morning about being partners and sharing in Christ's suffering and strength. I had a good friend of mine that his mother passed away. I heard of it a couple days ago when I reached out to him and texted him and just said, man, I'm praying for you. Brother, I'm really so sorry to hear about your mother. She was a great lady. You know, just a simple, just holler at me or contact me if I can help in any way or if you ever want to talk. He sent me back a long text message, and you could just tell he was so grief-stricken. He was overcome with just all types of emotion, from pain to sorrow to lostness to anger. And he said, man, one of the last things he wrote in the text message, he said, I trust God's Word. He says, I know it. He says, but I don't seem to feel it. I'm just lost, man. He says, how did you handle it with your dad? Because I'm failing. And you know, I thought as I was sitting there and reading that text, I thought to myself, this was a good illustration of what I was trying to point you to last week. That God allows us to face hardships and afflictions and sufferings and persecutions. He allows us to go through these things for the greater good of the body. He allows us to hurt. He allows us to be afflicted. And one of the key components of why we go through the things we go through is so that we can in turn comfort others with the comfort that we've received from God. And so that was a big focus last week, and was verse 4, and we spent a lot of attention there where it said, "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So I want us, with that in the background and with that thought and that illustration, I want us to move into this text and looking at this. I want us to go back to verse 3 and just think about this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You know, we think about this. This is a tender, caring, compassionate Father. A Father of mercies, of compassionate Father. You know, the times of Paul writing this in this Roman area, this province of Achaia, the center of Corinth, which was a seaport city, a very prosperous city, a place that was where all the sailors would come through, and they would go to these temples and they would enjoy this lavish lifestyle of hedonism, where they would live in this pagan world and just all types of sensual sins and greed and lust and idolatry all mixed in, and it's a very godless city there in an area where there's a church that's been started, and this church that's been meeting, Paul is writing to them and he's helping them in their trials and their difficulties. He's helping them in their trying to honor Christ with their lives in a very difficult context. It wouldn't be like the Bible Belt, to where maybe people put their sins in their closets and they try to look a certain part, which I will tell you, the Corinthians, and Paul had to address this in this letter, they were very focused on the external. That's why they looked down on him a little bit as a tent maker. They said, just appeal to your apostleship, man. You know, quit talking about being a tent maker. You know, that's why they were worried about a lot of the things that Paul's addressing with is, you know, he says, look, I have my own style. I may not preach as like Apollos. He says, I may not look like Apollos, but my words are powerful because they're from God. And he talks to them about these things that God looks more at the heart, the internal. And you're to be strong in weakness. You're to be comforted so you can in turn comfort others. Paul's writing in this context where it was probably, you know, a father figure was a masculine man that would rule, an authoritarian, rule over his wives and children. Even in this context, a father could even discard his children. He could just put them out. Now the Jews and the Christians would write against us in this day. There's a lot of writings where they would kind of come against that, but it was completely lawful for a father to look at his child and say, I don't want that one. That's a bad one. And so there's this context to where Paul's writing this God of all comfort, this Father of mercies, this tender, compassionate, the one who loves you and that identifies with you and that wants to guide, well, help you and comfort you in your trials and your afflictions. Catch that. It's important. He's our good shepherd. You know, the idea of this comforter, remember we talked about this is a Trinitarian model. This is not just the Father. This is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the comforter, the word here points to the great comforter in John 14, the one who comes along beside, Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, Parakaleo, the one who is called to walk with, to come along beside, the one who identifies with us, the one who helps us, assists us in our affliction, in our hardships, in our pain. And Paul, in all of his sufferings, and you'll see it in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 6, you see it in all of his beatings and his hunger and his thirst and his hardship, his afflictions, his shipwreck, his loneliness, his false betrayal of people that are turning their back on him. In all of his trials and difficulties, he starts out this letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So we first see that we have a tender, caring, compassionate Father and Shepherd who leads us, who's a friend of ours. We've been reconciled to Him. And I'll bring this out in a minute, but Jesus has walked the road of great suffering. He's now walking it with us. He's one that identifies well. He's one that's walked before us. Matter of fact, I think it's something that I may bring out in a little bit, but in Acts 9, 4 and 5, when Paul struck down, Saul is struck down on his road to Damascus, and that's why he's appealing in the beginning of this to this is, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul says, I didn't sign up for this. God called me this. Call me to this. My words carry weight because they're directly from God, and I'm coming to deliver a message that God has sent me to deliver for you and to you and for you. And so he's saying that when I was struck down, remember what he heard? He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now that's very interesting when we're talking about trials and sufferings to see, remember an apostle, he's seen the risen Christ, he's seen Jesus. Who are you, Lord? He's seen Jesus on this road. He was struck blind. But in this encounter with Jesus, he hears Jesus saying to him, why do you persecute me, Saul? Now that's interesting to know that Saul was persecuting the church of God. And as Saul was persecuting the church of God there in early Acts, and in this time, after Pentecost and the gospel's going forth, the believers are experiencing great persecution from these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the people, the authorities there. And as Saul is persecuting the church, he's persecuting Jesus. Jesus said, when my people and my sheep and my friends are facing persecution and hardships, I'm being persecuted. Now that's interesting right there. When you're going afflictions, I'm fixed to make the case, it's not just a persecution for preaching for Christ. It's not just a persecution for sharing Christ. I want to also relate it to afflictions because this word affliction, this word is actually thalepsis. And what that means is pressures. And in Old England, a condemned criminal would often, some of the worst criminals who were condemned, they would be laid out and there would be boulders that would be placed on these criminals until they were crushed. Now that seems harsh. That's pretty bad, isn't it? But that's the word here for these afflictions, pressures, this weight that's being on you. And so this, I believe that when we talk about, you know, there is a suffering here for Christ, but even in your afflictions, if you're processing it correctly, it is for Christ, because it's to in turn comfort others. Your struggles, your trials, your afflictions, your pressures that you face, which will in turn bring God's comfort for the purpose of helping others. So there's a sense here when you're facing your sufferings or your afflictions, your pressures, your weight, it's in turn so that you can experience God's comfort. Look at verse 9 there. Look at verse 9. Paul says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Why? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on what? But on God who raises the dead. Paul says in verse 9, he says, we faced such persecution and such affliction and hardship, whether it was we don't know whether it was some of the riots that he went through there, in the time of the day. We don't know if it was, some people think it was because he could have been put out for the wild beasts. Now that would be like a sentence of death if you're going out in the arena and you're facing these wild beasts. But some people think it's, even though it's written in first person plural, which is kind of interesting, he's talking about we. I don't know if Timothy and Apollos and some of the other ones face the same thing, but some people think it's just like a coronavirus, like being on a respirator. And I'm being a little bit facetious, but what I mean is that it's something similar to a very severe sickness that Paul was facing. He called it a sentence of death, meaning that any moment he felt like he could go be with the Lord. Anybody ever walked through that type of affliction? To where you're at the point to where any second you realize you could step across the river into the presence of God? That's the type of affliction and hardship and persecution that Paul and his cohorts are going through. And he says, he gives us a reason why. He says so that we can rely fully on God. Man, you think there's a purpose in our pain? You think there's a purpose in our sufferings and our affliction? in our infirmities, in our illnesses, in our struggles, in our pressures? There definitely is. So when we talk about being partners, we talk about experiencing sufferings and hardships and affliction together. Why? Because you're going to send that text to a friend who's going to say, man, how in the world did you deal with it? I'm lost. I preach these truths, but I'm struggling, man. I need help. That's happened to many of you. And if it hasn't, it will. And so you can look back at some of these times where you were so broken and you felt the sentence of death, and you can say, man, this is how I got through it. One day at a time, looking to only Jesus, saying, God, help me. Come along beside me. Give me what I need, because I'm not going to make it till tomorrow. I appreciated this honesty in my friend that says, man, I'm failing. Anybody ever felt like you're just failing? Why can't we be more real with one another and just say, man, I'm broken. I'm dying here. I'm not going to make it. God don't care. God's forgotten me. Why can't we just be real and open up and allow people to love on us and strengthen us and help us when we feel like we're failing and we failed miserably? It takes humility. And I tell you what, God is bringing humility to Paul, because Paul is, he's showing Paul, he says, man, when you're weak, you're strong. Paul says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, in humility, in brokenness. And that's what he's trying to help these Corinthians see. You're worried about the external. Let me tell you what God's worried about. He's worried about your heart. And he said, just because I'm facing these pains and these hardships and these afflictions, that doesn't make me any less an apostle. It doesn't make me, less of an apostle, because these guys were false apostles. These guys were false prophets. They may have looked apart. They may have had the right knowledge. But Paul was walking with Jesus. He was depending on the risen Christ in his life. He knew that his afflictions were to help the Corinthians. He knew that the comfort that God would give him was so that he could help them in their same afflictions. And he tells that. He goes down through. Look at the text here. So we see a tender, caring, compassionate father. We see a purpose in our afflictions. And look at verse 5, he says. He says, abundant suffering brings abundant comfort. Basically, what I'm saying is we are in our sufferings, we are made strong. We are comforted. Strength comes from facing hardships and afflictions. We don't want to face hardships and affliction, but comfort and strength comes from enduring. Look at the text there, verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. A minister's trials and comforts are permitted and sent for the benefit of the church. That's what we've been talking about. What a miserable preacher, a guy named Clark says. He says, what a miserable preacher must he be who has all his divinity by study and learning and nothing by experience. Think about that. How could we minister to others by reading lessons? How could we minister to others by always being in the mountaintops? I think this is why I delayed. Maybe it was an excuse, but I really felt like something was to this, and I believe God's sovereign, so I trust in it. But you know, there are a lot of people coming out of seminary, and I remember a message I heard right out of seminary. Some black pastor, an African American pastor, came to preach in Travels, and he talks about, what about those hidden years? You know, and he, one of the statements he made, he said, all you seminary people are studying for 3 years to minister for 30 years. Now, this is not completely accurate, but you know what he's saying, what he's about to say. He says, Jesus had 30 years of training to minister for 3 years. Now, that's not completely, but you know what I'm saying there. You get where I'm going. We're so quick, so many people are so quick to maybe get a ticket, to get a degree, to hang it on their wall, to get some credentials. And we think, man, we've arrived. We can now minister to those that are hurting. We can stand up and proclaim these truths. We can help people that are hurting. Let me tell you something. We can't truly help people who are hurting until we've needed help ourselves. We can't see what people are going through and experience their pain and trial and struggle until we've dealt with that, until we've been through that. You know, when I was first called to ministry, I remember thinking, man, I believe God's called in ministry, me to ministry. That's going to be so cool. That's going to be good. Man, I can study God's word. I can help God's people. What a great thing. Sign me up, God. Yes, I'll submit. I'll follow you in ministry. That's going to be neat to be a minister. And it didn't even, before I was ever even ordained, I started feeling this weightiness. I started feeling this what I was see from the prophets that, man, a call to ministry is really going to mean I have to embody this message that I preach. Meaning that I'm going to have to experience things that will in turn help the parishioners that will be facing me on Sunday morning. And there was just this weight that God, that I believe the Spirit just kind of laid on my shoulders. And at times I felt this sentence of death, so to speak. Now that don't mean that I felt like I was fixed to die in a sense that somebody was going to kill me. But if you could feel the crushing of my heart and my soul and my spirit, I can truly say that there was a sense of death that I experienced because there was this crushing in my life. There was this weightiness that made me just want to cry every day. And I didn't know what I was going through, but there was this humility that God was bringing about that He wanted me to rely completely on Him, to depend fully on His grace and His strength. And there's been several times in my life that I can take you back to these times to where I felt this hand of crushing. You guys know what I'm talking about. You can identify with this. This weightiness that prepares you to help those that say, man, can you help me with this? As we start this new year, I want you to understand that, man, there's a purpose in everything we face. And we've got this God of all comfort and Father of mercies that loves us. That wants to lead us. I almost sang that message. I almost sang and thinking about a good song that would go along with my message this morning. I almost sang, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. I looked at that passage, Brother Ken, that talked about God's care and comfort. I think it was fitting that we sang, It Is Well With My Soul this morning. Because in all the things we face, in all of our hardships, we have a Savior who's going to lead us. We have a God who comforts us to where we can truly sing after losing four children and going back to meet the only one on the opposite side of the seas as Horatio Spafford would go and meet the one survivor that would from his family. He could say, it is well with my soul. Because he knew there was a purpose. He knew that God was on his throne. He knew that God was leading him and that God was going to work through him through these afflictions and these hardships and these persecutions. And there was a purpose in it. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how he did it. Only by the strength that God gives, the comfort that God gives. Some of you know what it's like to lose a child. Some of you will know what it's like to lose a precious loved one. Some of you know have experienced job loss. Some of you experienced a foreclosure or bankruptcy. You've been through hardships. You've been through trials. You've walked through these journeys. And it was a purpose. It's because God now has prepared you. And that eternal weight of glory in our slight momentary afflictions is preparing us a weight of glory. And these afflictions are brief. They're only going to last a short time. I got to take us back. This is starting to be a theme. I saw Brother Kenny quote it this week. And it's something that I want to hold on to throughout this whole year. These treasures in jars of clay. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7. I want to read it to you. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's why we're comforted by His strength, so we can show that we've got this treasure in us. And it's to be administered to those who are hurting so they can see the glory of God in these broken vessels we call jars of clay. Man, I pray that you would be ministers of reconciliation, that you would be ambassadors for Christ, that you would realize that you're new creations. As Paul goes to verses chapters 5 and 6 and 7, as he begins in 2 Corinthians to defend his ministry, he gives these beautiful illustrations of who he is, of what he's called to. And then he says this goal of ministry, his purpose of ministry, the message of his ministry, and you see the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, this glory that was in us so that we can in turn tell others to be reconciled to God, so that we can be his ambassadors, so that we can be these new creations that he calls us in 2 Corinthians 5. So we can share this atoning work of Jesus that says that we who knew no sin, he who knew no sin became sin. He took on our punishment. He took on the pain that we deserve so that we could be wiped clean and clear, that we could have a relationship with the Father, that we could be made pure and holy, that we could experience his righteousness, that we can now call him our friend and our Father and our compassionate healer because of what Jesus alone has done. Now we can embrace and identify with Christ and all of his trials and his struggles and his sufferings, and we can be his partners, and we can be partners with one another as we identify with Christ's sufferings. We identify with his comfort so that we can in turn point people to this glory of God. Even though we have jars of clay and we're going to break down and they're going to perish, this new spirit, this new life is in us now. And we're to be ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ, pointing people to that work on the cross that really is the grounds for our comfort, the grounds for our hope. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 7. He says, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul says, you are my partners. He says, I experience what I experience because I'm coming to love you. I'm coming to help you. God calls me to depend completely on him as I face his sentence of death so that I can come help you depend fully on him. So that I can encourage your broken hearts. So that I can help you in the same trials that you're facing. Evidently, this church of Corinth, many are facing the same type trials. Now, one of the things you want to see here, and I want to point out, is that probably you haven't faced the same afflictions that Paul has faced. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to get a little bit of a glimpse. I want to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what Paul has faced here. But I want to tell you that even though you have not experienced, we can't measure sufferings. Because sufferings are given by God for a specific purpose. And some go through greater hardships and afflictions than others. But it doesn't matter. We're all partners. We're all going to face it. We're all going to go through trials and difficulties for a specific purpose. Now Paul writes in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, are they servants of Christ? This is him defending his apostleship. He says, at least he's talking about these false apostles. He says, am I a better one? Am I talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death? 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and day I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardships through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who's made to fall? I am not indignant. Let me tell you something. Paul had grave, grave suffering and hardships. You might ought to face these types of sufferings, but it's okay. You have experienced difficulties, afflictions, pressures, hardships, and we're not to measure and weigh and stick our chest out because we've faced more suffering than someone else has. Paul even says there in the text, if you go back to the beginning, if I don't want to look over this, Paul says in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now that salvation is interesting there, isn't it? He says, I'm afflicted for your comfort and salvation. He says, I'm comforted to help you in your, so you can be comforted, but what about salvation? The word there is, he's helping them realize, basically in their perseverance. He says, I'm going through these things so I can help you persevere in your trials, I wrote that word down. I wanted to look at it here. that word salvation. The Corinthians' ongoing perseverance to final completed salvation when they will be glorified. He's trying to help them along their journey. Paul says, I've went through these hardships to help you make it to the desired goal. Remember that the ultimate goal in salvation is past, present, and future. We've been saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. So there's this future glorification that comes from staying the course. And there's some that have gone off the course because they were really never part of us, the scriptures say. And so there's this identity that we are partners with Christ in His sufferings and His comforts so we can help others reach the desired goal to be glorified, to be fully, completely like Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And so there's this identity, there's this strengthening to comfort others and helping people on this journey, helping them not fall by the wayside, helping them not give up, helping them persevere. In verse 6, so comforted to comfort, comforted to help people experience the full glorification. And also just, salvation, I think of life. Jesus, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. So in salvation, John 10:10, this fullness of life. Paul says, I've been going through these afflictions for your comfort so that I can help you and strengthen you so that you can experience true life. Abundance in your pain, abundance in your affliction, so that you can experience true comfort of God that I've experienced, so that you can help others in their journey. But it's kind of interesting. Abundant suffering brings abundant comfort. We learn to rely completely on God, the one who raises the dead. I like what he says there. When he in verse 9, when I was pointing you that, he says, we've learned to rely fully on God. And he says, and this is the God we rely on, the one who, by the way, just the one who raises the dead. I think we can rely and depend on someone who can raise the dead, right? The one who says it and it's going to happen. The one who in his future glory is going to call all of his people to be joined in the air together, the dead in Christ first, and then we who remain will be joined with him in the air. And if we've suffered with him, if we've walked with him, if we have borne the cross of Jesus and his trials with him, we are going to one day rule with him. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. So my encouragement to you is this. Carry your cross. Face trials. Face hardships. Face afflictions. But face them with the purpose of knowing that you've got a Father who's given them to you because He loves you. There's this strengthening that comes from Him allowing you to face these hardships. There's ministry being done in your heart and your life by you facing your pressures, whatever they may be. I think this girls' 10U basketball team is an affliction that God has given me in some way, shape, form, or fashion to prepare me to somehow comfort others. I love these girls. We've got the best girls. It's actually 8 of them on the team. Love them dearly. They are sweet. They are the nicest girls you've ever seen in your life. If there's a basketball sitting out in front of them, they won't even reach out and grab it. And I feel bad going, get a hold of that ball and rip it away from that girl. They're so sweet, so tender, so respectful of others. And hey, you got the ball, you can have it. Just take it. Matter of fact, here's the goal if you want to shoot it and try to make it. And if you don't make it, I'm going to just step over here and not even rebound so you can get your own rebound and shoot it again. And so when I'm sitting on the bench, as competitive as I am, but knowing there's a purpose in all this, and it's not to be a better basketball team, even though some of us think that's what it's all about, God reminds me all the time, Stephen, smile, laugh, love these girls. I've given them to you for a purpose, and it ain't just necessarily for them to learn greater basketball skills, even though I hope and pray they learn to dribble a little better and pass a little better and shoot a little straighter. But there's a purpose in our every affliction, in our every hardship. Carry your cross and use those burdens and afflictions that you are bearing to in turn help others that are going to be right beside you in a ditch soon. Or they're going to be in a ditch and you're going to be up on the road and they're going to need you to help them through it. Pressures are given so you can be a comfort and help others persevere. You're comforted so you can comfort others with that comfort. We're all partners. And we'll conclude with this point. Just, I think it's important here that Paul's reminding them we're all in this journey together. Man, there's an intimacy. There's a strongness that comes from realizing that, man, you people on the pew love God and you're facing the same things that I faced. There's a camaraderie that is thicker than blood by people that are on this journey together that are going through the same type pressures for the same purposes of being of giving glory to God and helping others in this journey. See that. See that you're a partner. See that you're a partaker in suffering to be a partner with your brothers and sisters to help them in this journey. Remember that we have this treasure in jars of clay to point people to the glorious one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of all comfort, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Are you pointing people to Him? Have you received so that you can give? And are you carrying your cross with the right frame of mind, with proper joy to sing, I stand in awe of you. Blessed be the God and Father. I worship you. I celebrate you. In all my hardships and all my afflictions, I love you. And you're a tender, compassionate Father who knows what I need and you have a purpose. Thank you for letting me be your ambassador. Thank you for letting me be a minister of reconciliation. Thank you that I'm a new creation. And thank you that I'm going to spend all eternity just really quickly with you for what you've done through Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for how you speak to our hearts and our loneliness and our despair and our brokenness. We're thankful for your comfort and your strength. God, your people at various times are going to face such loneliness, such hardship, such affliction. And Lord, it's a crushing. It's a loneliness. It's a disparity. It's a lostness, God. Lord, I pray that we would see clearly those around us that are going through pain and hardship. God, I pray that we would show and reveal these treasures in jars of clay. God, I pray that we would be your ambassadors, ministers of salvation and reconciliation. God, that we were pointing them to you in all of your glory and splendor. Thank you for your love, for your grace. Thank you that, Father, you have, through Jesus, have walked this road before us, Hebrews 2 tells us, and that now we can have a purpose in our suffering because you suffered also. God, that we know that when we suffer, that you're suffering there with us. Help us to understand more clearly and see you, God, more plainly. We love you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name.